13. Chick Publications have a track entitled Someone is Angry. Have any of you remember reading that one? I can't believe you don't have those memorized. That's what a guy said to me down at Purdue. He asked me who George was, and I said, I have no idea who George is. It was in the track that we're passing out. You don't know what you're passing out. Oh, shut up. But this track, Someone is Angry, has like when George Bush made a secret deal against Israel. A hurricane came up and then hit Maine. It actually damaged his own house up there in Maine. And then George Bush Jr. Had a secret deal against Israel. That's when a hurricane came through Texas. And it's been reported that Mr. Obama has been making a secret deal with Iran for Israel to give up some land just recently. Is that why Sandy came through? I don't know. So that's something to think about. Has anybody listened to Alex Jones lately? You listen to Alex Jones lately? He interviewed Bill Snevlin. Did you hear that one? Okay. So that'd be interesting. So I'll have to ask Bill what they yacked about. So Bill sells my reference Bibles, so he's getting more. He said he thinks maybe that was a bump for him. So, oh well, we'll see how it goes. Okay, we're in 1 Samuel 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us as we open up a blessed book, that we would be very precise in our study. Like you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to admire and to be in awe of thy word, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. Help us to be amazed at your word, and also help us to fear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is it a coincidence that in chapter 13 is when the very first king of Israel is officially rejected by God? Actually, in verse 13. And that if you call it a coincidence, it happens too often in the Bible. Just way too often. The word sinners, first time showed up in the Bible was Genesis 13:13. For an Antichrist, Revelation 13, it's got 18 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is an entire chapter about a false prophet. It's got 18 verses. Genesis 13, the place where sinners is found, it's got 18 verses. The number 666 is found four times in the Bible. Three of them have something to do with 13. Once is in chapter 13, two are in verse 13. Judas Iscariot, 13 letters in his name. So that's just the tip of the iceberg, and to me, that's what makes the Bible fascinating. 1 Samuel 13, we are told, people are told that all the Bibles are the same. And they're just maybe saying the same thing in a little different way. Let's try 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Okay, so what happened in chapter 10, 11, and 12 was in his first year of his reign. And then chapter 13 is an event that begins in the second year of the reign. So he reigned 1 year. Previous, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, what's following? Okay, here's the more understandable new version. Okay, and they're just saying the same thing in a little different way, remember? New International Version. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saying the same thing. That's NIV. New Living Testament. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. English Standard Version. Saul was, years old when he began to reign, and he reigned, two years over Israel. They're real understandable. New American Standard Bible. Now, I love this one. New American Standard Bible. Okay, that's the one that is the favorite of Moody Bible and all these guys. It's the most scholarly, and that's why they call it Bible. All the rest are translation, but this one, they always have NASB. So that's the one they like. Okay, that's the one Johnny MacArthur will push. Let's see the one that's closest to the original. Saul was 30 years old when he began reigning, and reigned 42 years over Israel. Okay, and now if that's not bad enough, how long did Saul reign over Israel? 40. Who says that? Paul, Acts 13, verse 21. So, I mean, you talk about missing it completely. Okay, he reigned 1 year, we began to reign. He reigned 2 years over Israel. They say 30 years old, he reigned 42 years. If you stick with only the NIV, you don't know anything else about it, you read 1 Samuel 13, well, he reigned 42 years. Oh, that's wonderful. And then when you read Acts 13, 21, then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. But what NIV people recognize that? They don't even recognize 16 verses are missing from Matthew to Romans. I've pointed that out several times. Yeah, it is 40 years. 40. NIV 40 in Acts 13:21 and 42 in 1 Samuel 13:1. Okay, New American Standard, Babel. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So, Acts 13, 40 years. 1 Samuel 13, 42 years. So, it's like the old saying, when a man messed with a book, God messed with his brain. Here's all of them. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. All say in Acts 13, 21, 40 years. They got that right. And then over in 1 Samuel 13, 1, they've got 42 years. So, oh well, that's what we find from the new Bibles. 1 Samuel 13, 1 is one that I know they all mess up somehow, some way. So, okay, verse 1, he reigned 1 year. That will be chapter 10, where he got recognized twice to be king, and then he had the battle. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, okay, now this is a fight that Jonathan is going to have a victory in war. So let's look into his second year. Now, Mr. Saul is in type a picture of the Antichrist. He's one of the 18 in the Bible that portray the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second most described character in the Bible. Okay, it gives his race, it gives his religion, it gives his favorite, you know, all this stuff, color and all that stuff. I mean, it's got it, it's in there. Okay, so the Antichrist is well known in the Bible if you go by what these guys study Mr. Saul. Now you say, well, he started off good. Yeah, he did. He started off good, but he ended up raunchy. And how many of us know of, quote, politicians that seemingly are conservative, starting with good intentions and get raunchy, the vast majority of them. So Mr. Saul is a type of the Antichrist. David will be a type of Christ. And you get to wonder, often the second is better than the first. So David's the second king. That portrays the second being better than the first. Cain and Abel. Cain was firstborn, Abel secondborn. The second's better than the first. Okay, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn, better than the first. Saul and David. David was better than the first. And what that portrays is that our second birth is better than our first birth. And the second testament, the New Testament, it says in Hebrews, is better than the Old Testament. So let's see what Mr. Saul does. Verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. Okay, Beth-El, house of God. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Okay, so these are the reserves, I guess you could say. And then Saul, now notice very closely, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Gibeah, or Geba. So the Philistines in the Bible are the Palestinians of today. Nothing has changed. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, I recognize that it's a common thing that when somebody is a president, if somebody is killed in battle or have a war, they usually give him the credit. Obama killed Osama. You know, that's what the press says. Of course, he had nothing to do with it. He was clear here in the States, and I doubt anybody died that day that you could recognize to be Osama, because nobody saw any evidence of anything. They quickly buried the clown, wherever it was. And Osama probably has been dead for 10 years, if I was to guess on that, because that's what a Pakistani woman who's trying to be president, her dad was a former president of Pakistan, and she was getting popular, and she interviewed somebody and said, "Oh, Osama's been dead for 4 or 5 years," and then she gets assassinated 3 years later. So, but I recognize that Obama gets the credit for this. Saul gets the credit for Jonathan's victory, but technically Jonathan is the one that had the battle. So is he taking credit for somebody else's battle? Well, it certainly seems to be that way, and it's just not a kingly thing. So now we see that Paul is going down a road that is not good. It gets worse. Okay, now this is where he really is going to manifest himself to be the Antichrist. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. See, multiple wives, you know, the Muslims, they got, you know, 8 kids per family and all that stuff. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now, this is the type of people, this is the attitude that people will follow the Antichrist. It's not out of love. It's not out of a voluntary choice. And this is exactly how Satanists follow Satan, is because they are afraid. They fear him. There is no love. None whatsoever, and Satan will dump any of his followers as quick as he's done with them. So this is how the Antichrist will get a following. Now, I don't know about you, I wouldn't want a friend to be forced to be my friend, because then he's not a friend. You want him to be voluntarily. Okay, now, there is a certain respect, and there is a fear that the Spirit of God will place within the heart of somebody. Let's say you're a Bible believer and you've been asked a question by an apostate. Now they will fear, not you in particular, but what you might say to them to expose their lies. But in this case, Saul is a tyrant. And he's going to throw a fit. He's going to throw a 2-year-old temper tantrum if he don't get his way. And he's going to manipulate people. And he's going to bully them, because Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. So that's Saul. Now, verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So before they go into battle, they like to get God on their side, obviously. And Samuel has had a track record of his prayers being answered. And the Lord would not let any of his words fall to the ground, 1 Samuel 3. So you want to make sure you get God on your side. But Samuel was delayed. I don't know why he was delayed. He didn't come at the set time that Saul was expecting him. Okay, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now this is a spiritual sin. Now the Catholic Church teaches the difference between venial sins and mortal sins. I wouldn't go that far, but there is something there. I would put them in a category of spiritual sin versus fleshly sin. Okay, David's sin with Bathsheba was a fleshly sin. Okay, his murder of Uriah was a fleshly sin. Now they were very big sins as far as the Old Testament goes. There was not a sacrifice for it. But the motive behind the sin is the determination of it being fleshly or spiritual. It's the motivation behind it. If it's a motivation of rebellion, okay, Esau married certain gals because they were a grief to his parents. He married out of rebellion. So Esau was whether God says that I loved Jacob and hated Esau. So there, it's what determines the difference between a fleshly sin and a spiritual sin is basically our motives, our attitude. Witchcraft, Galatians chapter 5, is said to be a work of the flesh. You would tend to think, okay, witchcraft's got to be a spiritual sin. But no, it's a work of the, it starts off work of the flesh. Again, it's a matter of a motive. Sometimes kids do seances, play the Ouija, out of curiosity. They do things, oh, that's curious, fleshly. When they do these things to actually try to make a connection, that's spiritual. Now what Saul is doing, he has jumped right into a spiritual sin like envy, like jealousy. Those are spiritual sins. Pride. Most preachers just preach about sins of commission, drinking, cussing, smoking, and that's how people view it. But sins of omission are just as vital, if not more, with God. What sin is going to cause a man to be judged and to be sentenced to hell? The sin of omission, omitting believing in Jesus Christ. People say drinking is going to take a man to hell. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, smoking is not going to take him to hell. He might smell like he's been there, but he's not going to take him there. Okay, but what takes a man to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ. So Saul now is stepping into a spiritual sin. Okay, and so this is why God took the kingdom from Saul and not from David. So he is setting himself up to be a pope. The pope is the king over the Holy See, the nation called Vatican City, the head monarch or head whatever he is, but yet he's also the religious head over the church side. So whenever you get in an argument with somebody about Rome, you can't win because they say, oh, that's the government side. Oh, what about this? Well, that's the religious side. And so you can't win on that thing. They'll jump on either side. They got their own currency, their own army. We've got an ambassador, Ronald Reagan, established an ambassador to the Vatican. Fine thing that he did. So Saul is setting himself up to be a priest. Now, the only king that God accepted something like this was King David. David is a strange character. Samuel portrayed a prophet and a priest. Saul was strictly a king. Okay, on occasion, remember a couple of times where the Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied. So he was like a king and a prophet. David represents a prophet, priest, and king. When David took of the bread, the showbread, they said, oh, you can't take that. Well, yeah, I'll take it. Give it to me. I took off. Okay, and so he's a very unique character. So Saul is establishing himself to be a religious leader. So he offered the burnt offering. Now, when he gets caught, notice the wording that he uses. Very precise wording. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people, that the people were scattered from me. Who's he blaming? He's making an excuse for his sin. Now, Jan and I joke about apologies a lot of times. We call something a fundamentalist apology. A fundamentalist apology goes something like this. I'm sorry you were so stupid you did not understand what I was really saying. Like, I'd like to take a needle and stab you in the back. Well, actually, I was saying that I really love you and I like you. You know? Huh? Okay, a fundamentalist apology is making an excuse and blaming the other party. That's a fundamentalist apology. A true apology is, I was absolutely wrong. Would you forgive me? I've heard apologies. Well, I was really angry at that time. Oh. So I can lie and say anything I want when I'm really angry. That's an excuse. And that is a satanic repentance. That's a false repentance. When somebody makes excuses for their sin. Well, I just have a weakness for that. No, you have a wickedness. Admit it. You see, and that's what it is. Now, Saul, notice he is passing the buck, standard operating procedure. Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. So now he's blaming Samuel. It's your fault. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. Beautiful wording. Almost as good as a guy in jail that told me he didn't have time to read his Bible. Jasper County Jail. No time for exercising, no time to go anywhere. He didn't have time to read his Bible. I mean, it's just amazing. I forced myself. I couldn't help it. I just knew it was the right thing to do. Therefore, an offer to burn offering. Now, here we go. Double negative, chapter 13, verse 13. And this is God's rejection of Saul. Now, it's an amazing thing. God rejected Saul to be king in his second year, and he ruled 38 more years after that. That's like Bill Clinton being impeached, and he just kept right on going like nothing ever happened. You see? And so this was like God's impeachment of Saul. But yet God let him be king for another 38 years. Had him chase David around the woods. David was a fugitive. He was just using this. This guy was a clown. I like what Mike Roberts wrote in his latest missionary letter. It's on the wall over there. He says, he said recently he was just kind of, you know, feeling sorry for himself. But then he remembered that somebody said that when somebody attacks a brother in Christ, it's for one of two reasons. Jealousy, or they're mad at God and they want to attack God's servants. And that's true. True, that's the bottom line. Jealousy. And they're mad at God because God has passed over them and he ain't going to waste time with them. And that's a fact. You see, that's like a Diotrephes in 3 John. There are three guys in there. Diotrephes, it says, loveth to have the preeminent place. And that's something. That is a thing that has plagued the ministry. And the Baptists are the worst of the bunch. Verse 13, so we got double negative. This is when God rejects him. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Boy, look what he missed out on. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, a second play of this same attitude is in chapter 15. Saul masters his excuses. I mean, he gets better on his excuses, and he gets better on his blame. But God is ignoring this guy from here on out. Samuel's really bothered by him. Samuel stay up late praying for Saul. And finally, the Lord got tired of him. He said, Samuel, forget him. He's done. Quit praying for him. Don't waste my time. Don't waste your time. Why? He's become a reprobate. He's done. Antichrist in type. That's who he is. So he hadn't kept that which the Lord had commanded thee. Verse 15, and Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. So Saul just goes on like nothing happened. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah. Oh, there's Ophrah Winfrey. Unto the land of Shuah. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. And a Philistine said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now here's a real practical lesson here in the Bible. And you won't hear any preachers preaching about this. But a real practical thing is the real motive of gun control is to control the populace. That's the motive. Okay, the 1968 gun bill that Congress passed is almost word for word for the 1938 gun bill that Adolf Hitler passed in Germany. There's a couple of Jewish fellows that put a pretty big book together, and it goes through a bunch of countries that had gun control and then what happened after it. I've got it somewhere in my library. Okay, and it seems to be an oxymoron, but godly men need guns. People say, well, that don't seem right. When we were passing out tracts over there at that one thing, Brother John had a shirt on with guns, and this lady looked, what's that all about? I said, it's about guns. What's the big deal? You know, the churches and when this country began, that's where they housed the guns. And that's where they housed the books. And that's who King George wanted to get rid of. So godly men need guns. Abraham trained 318 of his servants in military tactics, and he's the one who went out and rescued Lot when he was taken prisoner of war. And on the way back from the slaughter, that's when Melchizedek showed up and blessed him. So evidently the Lord liked what he did. So, obviously, godly men need guns. So, how many do we need? Well, Jesus told the apostles, he got 12 of them, He said, you need to get some a sword? And he said, well, we got two of them. He said, okay, I guess that's good enough. So one out of six need to be packing. Okay, just for protection. And I like it. There's a guy who felt years ago down in Houston, Texas, had a church in a pretty rough area. His name was Jack Wood. A lot of Bible believers talk about Jack Wood. And he'd heard that somebody was going to come in and steal their offering. And he saw him, and he knew who they were. And so he had a deacon with a long coat sit down from the pew from them. And so after the offering is taken up, he said, now I understand that somebody is thinking about taking the offering. If you'd look to your one direction, you might see something pointed at you. And this guy just picked it, and then he left. Tony York was street preaching down in Indianapolis one time, and he said he was done street preaching, and he was leaving. A guy pulled a knife on him, and he just went like this, and he had his gun, and the guy put the knife away and ran away. I mean, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. I mean, and that's what it's for. It's for insurance. You know, my house is insured by Smith & Wesson. Okay, but that's what it's for. Hopefully, you'd never have to use it. Most awful thing to have to take somebody's life. Most awful thing. But if it's their life versus your life or your family's life, you better take it. Exodus 22, if a guy is found breaking and entering, Exodus 22, verse 1 and 2, and then you shoot him over it, then you're not held accountable for that. Okay, and so the purpose, the real purpose of gun control legislation is always, always, always to control the populace. That's what its purpose is. And whenever we have a shooting someplace, somewhere, where somebody gets shot up, I would do a little bit of investigation, and you might find some medication problems with the Columbine boys, who was on strong antidepressants, and a pharmaceutical company came in and made sure they picked up their prescription after they shot up those kids. And then I would dare say that we might have some government shenanigans going on where they might have a handler getting somebody to do something, but the media usually starts off with two or three, then it eventually gets down to one. You know, like Timothy McVeigh. And so people say you're pretty cynical about government. Yep, yep, I am. And ask any American Indian and you'll figure out why. So this is the purpose of it. No Smith in the land because they, couldn't want to control them. Of course, the most logical and the best form of gun control is a steady finger and a keen eye. What's that? Yeah, where's Smith and Wesson? Yeah, where was the Wesson? Okay, verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter, his axe, his mattocks. And yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads, spears-like. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. So the police officers had them. Oh, don't we feel safe because the police officers have them. They're there to protect us. Okay, Judges 3:31 is a good cross-reference to help back that up. Okay, where godly men do need guns. And we need to know how to use them properly. The worst thing to have in your hand is an empty gun. And so it needs to be used, you know, when necessary. And after you shoot them, go and witness to them real fast. I guess. Whatever. Okay, verse 1. As far as, you know, guns, is that's the only way for an elderly person to protect himself against a young man. A kid that's on PCP, your 22 is not going to stop him. You gotta get some more power, like a cannon, right, Larry? Sure, go ahead. Amen, yep.
Armies that had the most horses usually won the battle. That horse would have breastplates on, Right.
Yeah. Right. Right. That's where David said the battle is the Lord's. But then he whipped that stone too. Okay, that's 22, 23. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Okay, chapter 14 is a whole another story. We'll save that one for another time. Any questions or comments?